It's good to be with you and excited to begin a new year. And I know you are all on pins and needles and have been for months now waiting to know what is the theme for 2025 going to be. I mean, you don't have to say it. I know that's what you've been thinking. So this morning, the wait is over. So there you go. Great news. Happy to share that with you this morning. But last year, I did introduce a theme for us to think about together, both in sermons and hopefully also in practice. Hopefully, we're able to make some application of the idea of drawing near. And I hope that was helpful to you as we considered the idea of drawing nearer from Scripture. It is clearly important to God that we draw nearer to Him, that we draw nearer to His Word, to each other, and that we draw others closer to God as well. All those things are part of God's will for us. And so in the time that we have together this year, I want to explore another theme with you. And I am calling that theme simply transformed. And I put a period on it because that'll make it trendy and cool. But transformed will be the word that we're going to focus on in the time that we have together this year. I think you would be hard-pressed to find a passage that is preached more often than Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That text, of course, says in the English Standard Version, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so in thinking about how often that passage comes up, I started pondering the question, why? Why is that passage so often preached, so often cited, and even just talked about? It comes up all the time. And the reason for that is surely multifaceted. There's probably not just one answer for that. But among those facets that are involved in the answer would have to be that in Romans chapter 12, these first two verses, Paul kind of sums up the essence of being a Christian. He's addressing what God wants from us. God wants our bodies presented to Him as living sacrifices. He also addresses what God wants for us. God wants transformation into the image of His Son, which Paul had already mentioned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And Paul also addresses what is often, I think, the biggest obstacle to our giving God what He wants from us and receiving what He wants for us. And that obstacle is the temptation to be conformed to the world, to settle for looking like everyone else instead of truly being holy like God is. So in an effort to help us focus on the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and in an effort to help us overcome the obstacles that threaten to stop us from being who God wants us to be, I chose this theme of transformed. And I hope that the lessons we consider related to the theme will be deeply biblical and deeply practical. And I also hope that our Bible reading plan for this year will help us in a similar way to dig deeper. If you've picked up one of the plans on the back table, there's several still available if you haven't. But there's five ways to dig deeper in that reading listed there. And it's a shorter reading this year than what we did last year, just the New Testament. And so hopefully that will help us to be actually practically challenged by God's Word in a way that is ultimately transformative for our lives in totality. But as we start to think about this theme, transformed, I actually don't want to start in Romans this morning. I want to start in Philippians. So if you would, go ahead and join me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And you might ask why I want to start in Philippians, and that would be a reasonable question. The reason I want to start in Philippians is because Paul gives us a glimpse into what transformation looks like in his life, but he also shows us some basic prerequisites for transformation, some things that need to be in place in order for us to have the transformation that God wants us to have, some characteristics, really a mindset that Paul has that makes transformation possible. That's what we see in Philippians chapter 3, among other things. But that's especially significant, I think, because it would be difficult to conceive of a biblical figure whose life was transformed more drastically than Paul's, right? I mean, Paul, one of the biggest transformations ever, persecuting the church to like the most legendary preacher in the church of all time, basically. He wrote most of the New Testament books, statistically. So big transformation in Paul's life. But too often, my observation speaking of both myself and other Christians that I know, is that we are holding ourselves back from true transformation like Paul experienced because we don't fully realize and we don't fully act on the truth of what Paul is saying about himself and his mindset here in Philippians chapter 3. So in thinking about that mindset that he had, I want to talk with you this morning about where transformation begins. And we're going to do that from Philippians chapter 3. So let's begin reading Philippians 3 and verse 12 and see what kind of mindset Paul had that enabled him to have such radical transformation in his life. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. This, of course, is referring to the resurrection from the dead that he talked about in verse 11. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The first thing I want to point out to you about this text is that Paul's mindset here enabled his transformation in this way. Those who would be transformed have to realize that transformation is a lifelong process. It's not a temporary thing. Say, okay, for the first month of you being a Christian, you got to work on this transformation. You got to change your life. And then you're good. You're locked in and you're fine for the rest of your life. That's not it. Now, there is a sense in which there is some completion to what has happened in us. There is a sense in which we have already been made a new creation by being in Christ. Paul speaks confidently in verses 9 and 10 of Philippians chapter 3 about how he possesses this righteousness that is his through faith in Christ. Earlier in this chapter, he recounts his resume, and then he says, I threw it all in the trash. Because knowing Jesus is better. And now, he says, he has a righteousness that doesn't come by the law of Moses, but that comes by faith in Christ. And he sure seems to be confident that he made the right decision. And we should be confident, too, about that. One of the potential pitfalls, I think, that can accompany recognizing the need for transformation, continual lifelong transformation in our lives, is the opposite of feeling like we can never have confidence. Feeling like we are just doing our best, hoping not to mess up and just trying, I really hope I make it to heaven without spoiling the good thing we've got going with Jesus. But that's not how Paul speaks about his faith here. He confidently says that while he doesn't have a righteousness of his own that comes through the law, he does absolutely 100% possess a righteousness that is very much his, that belongs to him in Christ. And even more directly in verse 12, he confidently asserts that he's pressing on to make the resurrection his own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own, he says. He's confident in that. There's absolutely a certainty of what has happened for him to be in Christ and for him to be a new creation. And we should be able to have the same. We should have significant confidence because of the very same thing. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Today, we have a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. We have every reason to be confident, not arrogant, not prideful, but confident in Christ. So I think that's important for us to think about. When we talk about how transformation is going to be this lifelong process, we're going to have to work at it constantly. But don't forget, we can be confident in Christ, that we are in Christ if we are indeed in Christ. But having said all that, after expressing all this confidence that Paul has in his righteousness that he has, which comes through faith in Christ, Paul then tells us what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that he's already perfect, he says, and he doesn't mean that he's already arrived. Notice that twice in these few verses, he says, this is not what I mean. Notice that first in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, right? And then again in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, speaking of the resurrection there. So what does he mean by this? Why this kind of mixed message? Well, he's expressing this duality that exists in the life of every Christian. We are confident of our salvation in Christ, and we should be confident. But there is also an ongoing process that must continue throughout our lives. That is our transformation or our sanctification. And I think that's what we are seeing in Paul when he tells us that he hasn't already been made perfect, that he hasn't already arrived, but that instead he's pressing on. He's straining toward the goal. He's telling us that that process of transformation is ongoing and that it is lifelong. Look back at verses 10 and 11. His goal is to obtain the resurrection of the dead. And the means by which he will do that is becoming like Jesus in his death and by sharing in Christ's sufferings. So there's a very real sense in which we can be confident today that we are saved and that we know Christ. But there's also a sense in which we have that confidence because our lives are still being transformed to look more and more like Jesus. We can also have that confidence because we are on the upward trail, as the old song Hilltops of Glory would put it. So if we're going to successfully be transformed, Paul shows us in this text, we got to realize it's lifelong. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's not a track event where you're running a very short distance and a big spurt. It's a long race, and you're going to have to prepare for that. We need to be in it for the long haul. We need to be prepared to be faithful to death, Revelation chapter 2. Oh, man, I'm trying not to put an S on that, but it slips out. But we need to be prepared to be faithful to death. We need to ready ourselves to be loyal to Jesus for the entirety of our lives. That's what we're called to. And that's the first thing Paul shows us about his mindset that made his transformation possible. Paul, even the great apostle that he was, says, I'm still pressing on. It's a lifelong process. A second key thing, though, that Paul shows us here is this. Those who would be transformed must forget what lies behind and strain forward towards the goal. Again, in my experience, one of the biggest obstacles to transformation is that it is so difficult for us to let go of our past, to jettison ourselves from what has been. I think Paul's addressing that here. Some of us have a hard time letting go of our past because we've had a really successful past. We've done some great things. We accomplished incredible things in our career or in our hobbies. And so it's hard for us to humble ourselves, as Paul did, to realize that none of that matters when you're in Christ. It's hard for us to empty ourselves of any pride we may have had in our accomplishments. And so some of us have that problem. It's hard to let go of the past because, man, we've got a really good past. Our resume looks great. But still others of us have the opposite problem. We've got a hard time letting go of our past because we're so embarrassed. We're ashamed of what we've done in the past. And even though intellectually we know that if we have repented, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, but we still have a hard time not feeling defined by those past failures. And so for those of us who struggle with that, it's hard for us to believe we could ever be a strong Christian, one who confidently leads and teaches others and is even an example to others, because we look at others who we view as being those strong Christians and we think, oh, I could never be them. Look at what I did. But when it boils down to it, maybe the truth is not that we couldn't ever grow to that level, but we've actually preempted ourselves from the very possibility because we're too hung up on the past. Maybe you hear those two scenarios and maybe you recognize one of them. Maybe you identify with one of them. Or maybe you're like me and you identify with both. There's been times where I look back and I'm like, man, I'm pretty good. And I'm like, oh, that's a problem. I need to not think that way. And then there have been times where I feel like, what am I doing? How can I preach when look what I did? Or I can't face this person again ever because look what I did in the past. So I struggle with both. Maybe you struggle with one more than the other or both like me. But either way, in saying that he's pressing on, that he's straining forward in this process of becoming like Jesus, Paul alerts us to the fact that an essential ingredient to successfully pressing on in this transformation is forgetting what lies behind. We've got to leave it behind. And I think the reason he specifically says he forgets the past is pretty logical. The reason is, it's hard to be changed, transformed into a different person if all you can think about is the person you used to be. How are we supposed to be transformed if we're just holding on to what we used to be? So the Apostle Paul shows us by his own life that if we want to be transformed, we have to let go of the past. We've got to let go of it. We have to stop defining ourselves by either all the amazing things we've done, if that's what we've been doing, and we also have to stop defining ourselves by our failures, of which we have repented and been forgiven. So it sounds great to forget what lies behind. We'd all probably like to do that. But how do we do that? It's easier said than done, isn't it? Well, surely the other half of Paul's equation here in verse 13 must play some part in helping us with that. He says in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Paul isn't just looking to the future, saying, oh, I'm just going to look to the future instead of the past. It's not this casual thing. He is straining forward. Notice that word. Another translation I read renders it exerting myself to reach what is ahead. Now, hopefully that gives you a better idea of what Paul's saying here. So yeah, don't think of Paul's describing this as turning your head from, oh, I was looking at the past, but now I'm going to look at the future. That's not it. That doesn't capture the straining aspect of this. Think of it as running a race when your heart rate is in the red zone the whole time, your body's being pushed to the max. That's what Paul's doing. He is straining forward. And Mike's saying, where did he get that picture? But that's what it looks like. Maybe that gives you a helpful visual. This is actually probably my favorite one here. I don't even know what my mouth is doing there. But that's what it looks like when we're straining. I mean, I can tell you my heart rate was up to the max. I mean, it was stressful. It was taxing on my body. But that's what Paul's doing here. When he says he's forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what's ahead, he's exerting himself. So how do we forget what lies behind? Well, when you're running a race and when your body is being pushed to the max, you don't really have a lot of capacity to be thinking about all the things you did wrong earlier in the race. Right? I mean, that's behind you. You don't have the ability to do that. In fact, if you've ever tried to run really hard and talk at the same time, that usually doesn't happen. You can't get very many words out. Have tried that. But when you're in that situation, about all you can do is just keep running. That's about all you can do is just keep running and not stop, knowing that there's a finish line ahead. And the same is true spiritually. The reality is you're not going to have time to worry about what's in the past if you are straining forward toward the goal of being fully transformed in the image of Jesus. If we're giving everything we've got spiritually, looking ahead to the goal, if we are determined to look fully like Jesus and to become strong disciples of His, we're not going to have time to look at or worry about what happened in the past. And that should be our goal. Let me clarify that. I don't mean that literally in terms of physical energy, as if we should be drained and make ourselves physically miserable 24/7. I've known some people like that. I feel like they just have to be constantly doing things and wearing themselves out to the point of misery so that they can feel like they've done enough. That's not the point. What it should be our goal to do is to have our minds so set on the goal of trying to be like Jesus that we forget about what we used to be entirely. It's exactly the idea expressed in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, another chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that applies here. The Hebrew writer says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. That includes the past and sin, which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We need to imitate Paul. We need to forget what lies behind. We need to strain forward to what lies ahead as we press on toward the goal. Speaking of imitating Paul, the third and final thing that I want us to notice in this passage in Philippians chapter 3 about the kind of mindset that makes transformation possible, something we find in verse 17. Let's read that verse again. Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul tells us here, those who would be transformed must keep their eyes on the godly examples around them. And maybe you had the same thought while listening to that last point that I had while I was studying that last point, which is that old straining thing and forgetting the past, all that sounds pretty difficult. It sounds kind of hard. It sounds like that's going to be a tricky task. And frankly, it is difficult. What we're called to is not something super easy. It's not a walk in the park. That's why most people are on the wide path that leads to destruction. They're not on the narrow way, right? Because it's difficult. If it was easy, everybody would do it. But that's why Paul is straining and exerting himself. It's because it's going to be hard. And because we are faced with such a difficult task, the reality is we're not going to be successful on our own. We can't make this work by ourselves. We are going to need the help of others. And first, we're going to need God's help. That is non-negotiable. Notice how much of what Paul is saying he relies on here, whether it is God's righteousness or God's call, it's all found in Christ. Verse 9, Paul speaks of the righteousness he has as being that which comes through faith in Christ, which is from God and depends on faith. And then again in verse 14, the call toward which Paul presses on, it comes to him how? In Christ Jesus. While being transformed into Christ's image is going to require everything of us, we also can't muscle our way through it by our own willpower. It's not going to work either. We've got to have someone who's willing to show us the way. And we also must have someone, a God, who is willing to consider us righteous based on our faith. So if we're going to succeed in being transformed, we're going to have to learn to rely on God first and foremost. But in addition to having God's help in Christ, we also have others who are or have been in the past physically present with us who can help us too. And that's where Paul says, keep your eyes on those examples. Now, there's a figurative sense in which we can keep our eyes on Christ, but he's talking about people we can literally keep our eyes on, people that are real in the flesh with us who are living at the same time as us. I think if we apply that text to us, that's exactly what he is would be saying to us. We have examples worthy of imitation. And Paul specifically calls the Philippians, and by extension, again, calls us to imitate those Christians, to look at them and consider their example. And speaking from personal experience, the times when I have gotten to be around Christians who are either older than me or wiser than me or stronger than me, more mature than me, or even just strong in different ways than me, those have been the times when I feel like I have been inspired the most to look more like Jesus. And so if we want to be transformed, we need to cultivate this mindset. We need to cultivate a mindset that wants, that longs for the opportunity to be around that kind of people. We can't afford to assume that we can just stay in our bubble, stay in our comfort zone, and still be transformed like we need to be transformed. We need to seek out those who can be examples to us, not obligatorily. We need to want it. We need to long for it. How do we do that? How do we seek those kinds of people out? Well, first of all, it can start right here in this very congregation. I would venture to say there are people here who all of us can learn to look up to, even if they may not be older than us, and even if they are. There are people here who are strong Christians in different kinds of ways who we need to be learning from and imitating their example as they imitate Christ. But even bigger than that, let me challenge you to think beyond that. How do we do this? How do we seek to keep our eyes on these kinds of people? Well, when there's a gospel meeting within a couple hours of us, go. Make the sacrifice. And don't just go for the singing. Oh, it sounds a lot better at a gospel meeting, get a lot of people together. Don't just go for the socializing. Go to do what Paul's saying. Go to find and to be strengthened by other disciples who are reflecting Jesus in a way that inspires you. When there's an overnight Bible study, do the same thing. When you travel to some other place, make it a point to visit a sound congregation as much as you can. Not just so you can check the box that, oh, I worshiped at a Church of Christ while on vacation. Not that, but so that you can interact with other disciples who are also being transformed, who can encourage you and serve as examples for you. What a blessing to see people who are all the way across the country, across the world, wherever they are, that you didn't even know about, but they are living transformed lives through Christ as well. We need those examples in our lives. This is hard. This transformation is not easy. And so we need these people, or else we may fail to be transformed as we should be. God's offering this blessing to us if we will seek it and take hold of it. And in hindsight, I see that in my own life, that I needed those examples, or else I would not have been all that I should have been or could have been. I would not be standing in a pulpit this morning if I had not been around godly men whose sincere love for the Lord and for his word touched me so deeply that I wanted to do what I could to share the gospel too. I wouldn't be living in Illinois, I'll tell you that for sure. Wouldn't be living in Illinois if I hadn't been around strong Christians who have moved to much harder places and showed me that it's okay to do something the world's not going to understand, like moving from Florida to Illinois when everybody else is trying to do the opposite and get out, right? But they showed me that's that's okay. That Christ did hard things. He wants us to do hard things. He wants us to serve the gospel in whatever way we can. But it's not just getting into a pulpit. It's not just moving to a cold Midwestern state that we need to be concerned with. We need to be concerned with living out our faith and being transformed in every aspect of our lives. And as we look at other disciples who have different strengths and who are at different levels, we can see that playing out. We can be encouraged to do the same in our lives. And I'm grateful especially, again, just one more personal note, as I think about my heroes of the faith, as we sometimes call them, who've been examples to me. But I'm especially grateful for the ones who haven't just been an example in terms of preaching or doing foreign evangelism, which are great, but who are just examples of what it truly means to live out the truth every day in their lives, who are just being Christ-like in what they are already doing. I heard something from Paul Earnhardt when we were doing the interviews for the documentary that struck me. He said, we've been concerned sometimes to get people holding on to the truth, but not living it. And what I see in Paul and men like him are people who live it. And when I see that and when I hear that, it stirs something within me to make me want to live it too. Not just to know the right answer, not just to get everything right, but to live it out. I read something similar from Leslie Disselkamp back in the day in a Think article where he was saying, it's not just about being right on the issues, whatever the issues of our day is. One of the things that it says, I think at the top of Think, is published by the Disselkamp family, an interest of purity of doctrine and practice, right? We have to make that transition. How do we do that? Well, Paul says you look at others who are doing it, who inspire you. We all have those people here, but they're all over the place. So open your eyes. Keep your eyes on those people. That will help us tremendously. And let me just say this in closing about that. The people who can make the biggest and most positive impact on your faith, they aren't necessarily the best speakers. They might be, but they're not necessarily. They're not necessarily the longest serving elders, the people who have risen to some kind of conceived position of prominence within the church or something like that. They might be those things. But that's not what makes their example truly worth following. Paul says in verse 17 that the examples that will help us are the examples of people who are following in the footsteps of the apostles, who followed in the footsteps of Christ. That's what makes an example worth following, people who look like Jesus. May we find those people, may we be those people, may we all strengthen each other in that way. Let me challenge you, have the mindset Paul's talking about. He says, keep your eyes on those examples. In order to do that most effectively, in order to keep your eyes on those people, what do we have to do? We have to put ourselves in a position where we can see them. We have to be able to have them visible to us to where we can emulate them. So put that effort in. Keep them in front of you, not just to look at them from afar, but to talk to them personally about these important things. That will help us. It will help us be transformed and to leave the past behind and press on toward the goal. The Bible says a lot about transformation. I hope to explore a lot of that with you, Lord willing, in the next few months. But I hope this morning that these thoughts from Paul's letter to the Philippians have been helpful to you. I hope they've been helpful to you in maybe removing some of the obstacles to transformation that have been in my life and maybe have been in your life at times. And I pray that that's what we'll take with us this morning, and that we will dedicate ourselves to removing any barriers that may stand in our way of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the thought I want to leave you with this morning. Let's stand and sing the song that's been selected.